Lord, I just want to give your word. Jesus. So I believe the Lord has been speaking to me this morning about an army of people that he's raising up. And the Lord is wanting to say this morning that he is raising up this army of people to go out in his name, in the power of the Spirit, and to accomplish mighty works. But there are a few things the Lord just needs to say to us this morning that we need to really take hold of. Number one is that the victory has been won upon the cross.
Amen.
Satan has been defeated.
Amen.
Sin and death have been defeated.
Yes.
We are walking in the light and the glory of that cross because of the blood that was shed there. And the other thing the Lord wants to say is that you are completely forgiven. You are set free. You are a new creation. And you need to take hold of that fact this morning. You are a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And you are set free. You are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And you can march with the Lord. And the other thing the Lord wants to say this morning is that you are loved and accepted by him. Whatever you have done, whatever you say, is forgiven when you bring it to him. And his love never ceases. It never fails. It goes on and on and on. That's the power of the cross, the love of Jesus, that he died for you. And the Lord is saying that you really need to lay hold of these truths. You really need to understand these things because the battle is going to increase. It is going to get much harder. If you think it's been hard so far, it's going to get harder still. I cannot promise you that you will have an easy ride. It will be hard if you seek to join the army and march with the Lord. But you really need to lay hold of the basic truths so that you can share those things with others, so that my name will be glorified in the city. You need to understand. You need to hold on to these truths. Whatever happens, you need to hold on to these truths. I'm raising up an army of people. It's a mighty army, and they are going to march in my name. And I'm looking for people who I can promote into positions of authority. I'm looking for the corporals and the sergeants. I'm looking for the lieutenants, the captains, the majors. Those who understand the truth of my word. Those who will hold fast to those promises, who will hold fast to my word, whatever happens. There will be difficulties in this city, but I have overcome. I am the Lord, and I am seated on the throne, and I rule and I reign, and my army will march in my name. And the hosts of heaven will march too. And this city will hear of all that I have done. Because that army will proclaim the truth. You are free in my name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us just to grasp those truths. And hold on to those truths, whatever happens. Well, thank you, Lord, that you've won the victory upon the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we are free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that we are free. We are free indeed. because of all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, that you are raising up an army of people. Thank you, Jesus, that you are marching at the head of that army. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Praise your name. And Lord, I just ask that as we face difficulties and problems, that we can just know, as we keep our eyes upon you, that you are with us and that you lead us through triumphantly, through all the difficulties, and we become stronger because of those things. Thank you, Lord, that you are working your purposes out. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name.
Thank you. Please take your seats now. Okay. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Holy Spirit, breathe life on this word. Let it not be ink on a page, but life in us. Let our souls come to life. Let our spirits be filled with the spectacular truth of your word. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say something to you guys. Welcome. But these guys had never led worship until this morning and didn't know they were going to lead worship till about 9 o'clock. And they stepped up, and I think they did a brilliant job. And let us bless them. I just thank you guys for your faith, and I thank you that you were prepared to do this, and we were blessed. And you know what the brilliant part of that was? That worship isn't a bunch of songs you sing. Worship is an attitude of our hearts towards Jesus. And so that was fantastic, and I loved it. Thank you so much for doing that and being obedient to the Lord. You know, throughout history, God has singled out for himself a group of people, and he's spoken to these people about something specific and spectacular that he wants to do in and through them. And he says to that group, will you come away? And along the line of what Harriet was releasing in the worship, well, will you lay your life down for me? Will you give me your life? And let me be the Lord of your life, and let me take you where I want to take you and do with you what I want to do with your life. And so in this time, God is saying to us, are you prepared to be that people? Were you prepared to be the people who see themselves as set apart for the glory of God? And through Dr. Maloney, when he came, James Maloney, in June 2006, he brought a word, and he said, the Lord wants the full weight of his glory to rest upon this church. And I thought, wow, we're only a little church, and who are we? And we're an eclectic bunch of people from different diverse nationalities, and do you want to really do that here? And the Lord's showing me that it doesn't have anything to do with our intellect. It's got anything to do with our nationalities. It's got everything to do with our hearts. And whether our hearts are open to him is all that he's looking for, or people who long for him and hunger for him. Those are the ones he's going to reveal himself to in this nation, in this city. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the word of God says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Be filled. God prophesied this amazing revelation. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And then in Psalm 90, verse 16, the psalmist says, may your deeds be shown to your servants. May your servants see the deeds of God in their lives. May they not just follow blindly, but may there be those who see the deeds of God going on amongst us. Whatever those are, you know, on Friday night, the Lord said to us, whatever your high water mark is in your experience of God does not define God. It only defines your experience. God is always greater, and there's always more. And God was saying to us on Friday night, come out of the box which is made up of your own experience and come into the realm where my glory gets revealed to you. You know, in Jesus, in John 17, Jesus prayed a prayer, and he said, Father, I want those you've given me to be where I am and to see my glory. God has intended that His glory will be revealed to the saints, to the children of God. That we will become those who know the glory of God. It will become something that we live in, and we live in greater and greater and greater measure. There is a battle going on, and the powers are battling continuously. But the Lord says to us right from the beginning, from Zerubbabel, He said to Zerubbabel, "What are you, O mountain before Zerubbabel? You shall become a level plain. For the Lord says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." This can only be accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not one person's intellect, capability, or better skill will accomplish what God can accomplish through His Spirit, which is why He gave us Holy Spirit to live amongst us and be the revelation that we need here on the heaven. The key to all of this is to be sensitive to what I call the rhythms and the vibrations of God on the earth. What am I meaning by this? Let me explain this to you. All around us right now, there are mobile phone signals traveling about. And if it's destined for your phone, it's going to ping on that phone and it's going to sing the message in there. But you can't see those signals going around here right now, but they're full, and this room is full of signals going all over the place. And we can't see them, but in the same way, the glory of God is upon the earth, is not removed from the earth. Jesus came to say, and He said to Nathanael, "You will see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus has opened the heaven to come to the earth, and that glory realm is all over the earth now. But mostly we don't see it. Mostly we're not aware that it is here. Mostly we can't see. And so we look around and we say, "Well, I don't really see this. So what do you mean? I don't see anything that's any different. Why should it be any different than any other time?" Just think back. What happened when the moment that you decided you wanted to belong to Jesus Christ, what was going on inside you? Think back on that. That very moment, that split second in the history of the world, when you had a revelation. You might have been in church for years. You might have got exposed to it through school or whatever it was. And you had the gospel preached to you, but you didn't believe. And then suddenly one day, that truth hit you and you said, "Wow, I want this. I want to get into that zone. I want to be in that realm. I want this Jesus. I want this Jesus who's revealing Himself to me." That was a moment in the history of the world when it was your turn. Now think about what happened. What did somebody beat you over the head with a stick and say, "Come on, you've got to take your Bible and whack you and say, you've got to believe, you've got to believe." Did they force you? Were you coerced? "Look, I'll give you money if you'll agree to this. I'll give you a great job, but you're going to go to hell if you don't do this." What happened to you? Because whatever it was must have been quite significant, because it changed the direction of your life. It set you on a totally different path. It began to set you in a place where your value systems changed and other things became valuable to you. And you began to experience the presence of God. You began to be able to literally encounter His presence at various points in your life. So what was it that happened? Now, I've asked Paul just to come and tell us, because I remember he and I went to Farnborough Air Show once and we talked about it, and he told me his testimony of the moment that he came to that revelation. Come and tell us, Paul.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Just a brief potted history. I was brought up an Anglican, went to church 3 times a week just because I had to. That's what the school made me do. And I believed in God. He was in heaven. I was on earth. And I'd go to heaven because I was English. That's all there was to it. So at 19, I went to university and life was good. I was at the university of my choice. I was making friends. I was a student. I was living the student life. Things were really good. And of course, I was English. So I didn't need God and I wasn't looking for Him. But God, He looked down on me with probably some sense of amusement and thought that my theology needed a little bit of tweaking. So He sent me a Bible through the post. Not directly, of course. He used one of His agents from Reading. But nevertheless, the Bible arrived and it was definitely from God. And I'd always planned to read it, but when I was retired and had nothing better to do. So I got this Bible and I opened it up and I thought, well, I'll read one of the Gospels because I know those. And I looked at Mark and that was the shortest, so I thought I'd read that. And all the miracles were very familiar to me. So I'd studied them at school. I knew about walking on water, feeding the 5,000, raising the dead, casting out demons, and so on and so forth. And I just read it, and it wasn't really new to me. But then I got to the point where Jesus is betrayed, and he goes before Pilate, and he's flogged, and then he's ultimately crucified. And I'm thinking, flick back a few chapters, and he's doing all these miracles. And then fast forward, and a few months later, he's hanging on this cross. And I thought about it, and I thought, why? Why is he doing? He's choosing to do this. Why? And at that point, I had the revelation. It was just like the penny dropped. Everything suddenly made complete and utter sense. And I realized that Jesus was there because he loved me, because he died for my sins. And so there in my room, nobody else was around, I asked for forgiveness and gave my life to God. And I knew at that point that I was different. I looked at the four walls in the room and I was thankful that I was inside because I felt so light. I thought, one puff of wind and I'm gone. And what I realized was that I had grown up and I'd been carrying this burden of sin all my life. And because I'd been carrying it all my life, I didn't know it was there, but I knew that it had gone. I absolutely knew it had gone in an instant. And so after that, I just couldn't get enough of the Word. I was reading the Word every minute that I could. And when I was studying, when I should have been studying, I was still reading the Word. And that happened for a few years. But after a while, I have to say, it just... The revelation, I didn't get the revelation anymore. It was just like reading a book that I'd read many times before, and it was just head knowledge. And so I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that there's power in the Word, and it can save, it can change lives, it changed my life. But I also know that you can read it, and it can have no effect at all.
That's it. Absolutely. Thank you, Paul. That's great. Just bless Paul. Thank you, Jesus. Obviously, people were praying for Paul. Obviously, somebody was praying for him somewhere along the line. He may never know this side of glory who that was. But something happened, and this is what I'm really wanting to focus on. Just like your mobile phone receives its signal on a certain moment, there is a vibration from heaven. I'm calling it a vibration. It's the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it becomes directed at Paul in a given moment. And Paul is in a position with a Bible in front of him when that word can suddenly be activated by the Spirit. Just like your mobile phone suddenly receives a signal, Paul suddenly received heaven's signal. And Paul, in an instant, could believe what he could not believe before, because it didn't matter whether it was English or anything else now. Paul was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is the one thing I want to focus on, is what is that something that happens? And I'm going to try and help you see this. When you pick up this vibration from heaven, you become at one with it. There's a sense of becoming at one. And what happened with Paul is he became at one with what God was saying. There was this, just a sense of he became part of the truth. He became part of this. And what happens is this word, this English word I found called congruency. If something is congruent, it means it's in agreement with. And Paul became congruent with the Holy Spirit and the Word, all working together, and the three of them were now in congruency. There was a oneness in what they had come to believe. Now, the glory of God is in His Word. We understand that this has been inspired and breathed by God. And this Word has the power to do everything that Jesus said it would. He said that this Word will never return back to heaven until it's accomplished everything God sent it to. This Word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It will divide marrow from bone. It will divide truth and the spirit and deception. This word has the power to do that, and God says it. But you, as Paul says, you can read it intellectually, and it doesn't have any power. It's somehow the initiative of heaven is always going on. The streams of God's thoughts are coming towards us all the time. But we have to put ourselves in the position where that word can come alive like a seed which has remained dormant in our lives and suddenly becomes congruent with us. You know, I'll never forget. Who saw The Matrix? The movie The Matrix. Here, was that the only one? Okay, no, several Matrix people here. Well, do you remember that Neo? The whole story is about Neo, who goes into this computer situation, and then Neo has to believe that he is what they have defined him to be, and he never knows this, and he keeps on making mistakes, and he keeps on messing up, and he keeps on losing this battle. Until finally, right at the end, one moment, Neo clocks. And he comes into congruency with what this says. Now, I think movies are great pictorial pictures of heaven often. And he comes into congruency with this, and suddenly, without even trying, he reaches out his hand and he catches the bullet. So remember that amazing scene? Without even trying, he catches the bullet. And it's that same thing with us. There's a congruency that suddenly happens in your life when suddenly you understand what God has done and you start catching the bullets. And you start walking in a different level of power to the power you normally walk or live in because God has done this to you. And I'll never forget one day, I'd been saved a very short time, and I went off in South Africa to the Katberg Mountains with a bunch of young people, teenagers. I was asked to help look after them, and I had nothing in common with teenagers at that stage of my life. And I went into this camp, and here were all these teenagers, and they were in this hall, and I'd been reading just simply John 3:16, God so loved the world. Just before, I'd been reading it a little bit, and I went up the mountain, and I saw these kids, and I thought, God, you love these kids. They're naughty. Teenagers, they're kind of rebellious, they're full of all the stuff that they're full of, and you love these people, and you love me, and I just felt this love pour into my heart, and was so much that eventually I felt I made to make a fool of myself in front of these people. So I went outside, and I stood under a tree, and this blue moonlight filtering through, and I just stood there, and I said, God, right now I love you so much that I'll do anything you say, I'll go anywhere you want, even London, and but I just said, but Lord, you've got to have to stop because my heart's going to explode. I can't take more. Can you imagine this pleasure was so great inside me that I thought it was going to overwhelm me completely. And I could just, you know, pass out from the absolute exquisiteness of God's love that was flowing into my life. There was a moment that I became congruent with God's word and with God's spirit. And those two things worked in my life at that moment. And I became overwhelmed by his love and his glory. Hallelujah. You know, think of the story of Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 10, about 38, Jesus goes to their house and he's going through and he's there, and Martha decides it's time to get a meal ready. And she is really busy getting the meal ready and serving this meal. And Mary, her sister, sits at the feet of Jesus just drinking in what he's saying. Literally, as he breathes out, she breathes in and she just gets it all inside her. And then Martha comes and says, Lord, rebuke my sister. Don't you think it's bad that she leaves me to do all the work? And the Lord says, Martha, Martha, you are busy, troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen one thing. And what she has chosen in Luke chapter 10:38 is it will not be taken from her. That which God had revealed will not be taken from her. The revelation she was receiving would remain hers forever. Didn't matter whether it was challenged. I mean, why should Paul not totally backslide if the word's not alive to him? Why should he not just go back and say, it's because I'm English that I'm saved? Because that word became alive to him, and forever he is held by that revelation of truth. It will not be taken away from him. I'm not saying you're backslidden, not for a moment. I don't think you are. But do you know what I mean? That there are seasons when the word isn't as alive as other times, but that's the season when what we have will not be taken away from us, and we live on that revelation that God gave us at any given time and any given place when the word becomes life to us. That's when we can sit there and we can, when this moment of glory envelops us, we can suddenly begin to see when God says, no weapon formed against you can prosper or prevail. It's suddenly not just intellectual words, it's suddenly life, because it's all the realm of the spirit. You cannot do it in the natural. You cannot read the word and say, I accept that to be truth about myself without Holy Spirit's involvement. He has to be involved. Now, what am I saying? We have to place ourselves in a position where we can receive that vibration from heaven. That flow of God's glory can suddenly bring the word alive. Now, what you can say is, well, I don't really get anything out of this, so I'm not going to read it anymore. It's just there and I've read it. What you've just done is you've taken yourself out of the realm where the word can bring you alive again. It's every day. It's like taking my GPS, my thing, I find my way here and there and everywhere, and taking it inside a building probably like this, which where there's no satellite signal, and it's just a bunch of software in a little box. But the moment I take it outside and it catches the signal, it becomes a whole lot of information which can guide me to many good and sometimes not good places. And so in the same way, if we take ourselves out of the realm of truth, out of the place where this vibration can no longer hit me, then I sit there and I say, I don't understand this. I don't understand what everybody's so excited about. You know, you'll sit in a meeting, and in the worship this morning, I just looked around, and you suddenly see, wow, some people are absolutely caught up in this glory realm, and other people are standing there thinking, what's the time? That's on British summertime. You know, how long is this going on for? This is so dull. This is so boring. The trouble is, you've taken yourself out of the glory realm. So you can't receive anything from God. All you're receiving is a lot of irritation and a lot of words. And can this get over quickly so that we can get on with the next bit? And actually, the coffee's the best bit, and can we have that quickly as well? You see what I mean? And so why does this happen? 12 inches away, somebody's encountering the glory. 12 inches this side, there's nothing here. I don't understand what the big fuss is about. It just depends where you've put yourself. If you put yourself in the receiving place of the glory realm, you begin to receive what the glory realm has for you. If you don't, you won't. Do you know, many years ago at Faith Camp, for those of you who were there, a cloud of God's glory came into the sheep shed. Pastor Connor often talked about it, this cloud of God's glory, just a visible cloud. They could see the presence of God. There have been many amazing times when the cloud of God's glory comes like that in a gathering. In I was looking at something recently on YouTube of Mahesh Chavda, and he was having a meeting in a tent. And as he was in that meeting, and the people were just going absolutely ballistic and having a great time, and there was not, and I looked around as they panned the camera, there was not one person that was bored in that room. They were all turning to Jesus, and guess what happened? Suddenly, from the ceiling of this tent, this gold dust began to fall. Large flakes of gold began to fall down into the place. And they showed that the camera, you see, raining down on the people. Why does God, and this cloud where it's falling from, why? Because everybody in the room has placed themselves in the position where they can pick up what the Spirit's wanting to do. God doesn't respond to our songs we sing. He responds to the faith with which we sing them. You can say God is good, but you could be thinking about something quite unrelated, and it just passes by. But when we become one people with one heart, wanting the same thing, we want you, Jesus, more than anything else, God turns up And God reveals himself to the church in the most amazing way. And people say, but I want more of God. I want to see this glory. And God says, you can have it. But you got to all want it, because I can only respond to what you want in faith. Because without faith, the word says it's impossible to please God. He won't respond to it. It's like our offering. You know, you bring your tithe. And you say, end of the month, better put that in. Could have done with that this month, but anyway, I better do it. You've wasted your money. Do you know that? You've just wasted your money. I don't mind. We're quite happy to receive it. But you will receive nothing from that seed you've sown, because it was not live seed. You didn't sow in faith. You didn't bring your offering and say, God, this is incredible. I'm going to put this seed into good soil, and I'm going to see a harvest come forth from this seed, and I'm putting it in the soil. And you know, the word says that God loves a cheerful giver. He must almost dance up. Whoa, I'm going to bring my offering. This is amazing. God, your blessings are going to abound in my life because I believe you. If it's, see, I'll go in my pocket. I need a pound, I need to get the paper, I need to buy some milk. Okay, there's 10p, put that in, I miss it. You see, it takes no faith to give 10p, it takes no faith for me to give 10 pounds to somebody. Maybe at 100 pounds I stop to think about it. By 1,000, I'm really got to be in faith. No, seriously. Sometimes God asks you to do these extraordinary things. There has to be faith in our lives that I'm in the zone of receiving. I'm in congruency with God right now. And what he's saying, I'm believing and I'm responding according to what God says. And suddenly God's glory is all over me and all over this place because I've put my life in that place. And this is not an appeal for money. Relax. I'm helping you understand a point. The thing I want you to understand is we need to become. You know, if God says you're a royal priesthood, what does that mean? When I become congruent with the Spirit, then the atmosphere of royalty comes to my life. I begin to respond as royalty, heavenly royalty, not earthly royalty. When I get in the zone, as I call it, in the realm of taking the word and getting into the presence of God and saying, you know, I say to people, don't read pages and pages unless you want to. Read one verse and take that verse and say to God, speak to me from this verse. What does it mean? I'm a royal priesthood. I want to know what that means. And I go before you every day, God, and I say, I'm a royal priesthood. Write down. Show him you're interested. Write it down. Have a journal. God, what does it mean to be a royal priesthood? Write down what that means. And he'll begin to show you other bits and pieces. You see, so many of us need to know we're kind of worthwhile people because there's a whole system out there which has spent our whole life telling us we're not worthwhile. And God will take that one verse and begin to transform your life because you've taken the word and you've put yourself in the zone where the glory begins to impact you. And you begin to become changed by the glory of God. When we become congruent with our destiny, then our strength is not in our nationality. Our strength is not in our skill, our education, whether we're male or female or Spanish or English. Our strength now is in God because he has put that revelation inside me. And now I believe I am strong in God. I believe that I can do all things through Christ who makes me very, very strong. Amen. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, I find it good. It's not my words. I mean, what God's saying. You know, the Welsh revival, which I love reading about. I read so much about the Welsh and other revivals, but the Welsh specifically. And you know, there's an amazing thing that the Lord showed me this morning. The people who initiated the last Welsh revival in 1902 were fairly low-level educated people. They weren't specific. They were kind of coal miners and people like that. They weren't amazing people in the world's eyes. So why? I believe they put themselves in the zone, in the position, where the Spirit's vibration began to work in their hearts. And they began to believe the word in a different way. And they began to say, I want this more than I want anything else. And there's something starts around their lives which changes a lot of the world just because a few simple people decided to believe. There is nobody in this room that is outside or excluded from God's glorious promises in our lives. I want to read you something. It's out of Pete Gregg's book, Red Moon Rising. He's a great guy, by the way. If you ever want to go and listen to him at HTB, he's amazing. So this guy comes up to me and says, what's the vision? What's the big idea? I open my mouth and words come out like this. The vision? The vision is Jesus, obsessively, dangerously, undeniably Jesus. The vision is an army of young people. You see bones, I see an army. And they are free from materialism. They laugh at 95 little prisons. They could eat caviar on Monday and crusts on Tuesday and they wouldn't even notice. They know the meaning of the matrix and the way the West was won. They are mobile like the wind. They belong to the nations. They need no passport. People write their addresses in pencil and wonder at their strange existence. They are free, yet they are slaves of this hurting and dirty and dying world. What is the vision? The vision is holiness that hurts the eyes. It makes children laugh and adults angry. It gave up the game of minimum integrity long ago to reach for the stars. It scorns the good and strains for the best. It is dangerously pure. Light flickers from every secret motive, every private conversation. It loves people away from their suicide leaps, their satanic games. This is an army that will lay down its life for the cause. A million times a day its soldiers choose to lose that they might one day win the great well done of faithful sons and daughters. Such heroes are as radical as on Monday as morning as on Sunday night. They don't need fame from names. Instead, they grin quietly upward and hear the crowds chanting again and again, come on! And this is the sound of the underground. The whisper of history in the making. Foundation shaking. Revolutionaries dreaming once again. Mystery is scheming in whispers. Conspiracy is breathing. This is the sound of the underground. And the army is disciplined. Young people who beat their bodies into submission. Every soldier would take a bullet for his comrade at arms. The tattoo on their back boasts, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Sacrifice fuels the fire of victory in their upward eyes. Winners, martyrs, who can stop them? Can the hormones hold them back? Can failure succeed? Can fear scare them or death kill them? And the generation prays like a dying man with groans beyond talking, with warrior cries, sulfuric tears, and with great barrow loads of laughter. Watching, waiting, 24/7, whatever it takes, they will give. Breaking the rules, shaking mediocrity from its cozy little hide. Laying down their rights and their precious little wrongs. Laughing at labels, fasting essentials. The advertisers cannot mold them. Hollywood cannot hold them. Peer pressure is powerless to shake their resolve at late night parties before the cockerel cries. They're incredibly cool, dangerously attractive inside. On the outside, they hardly care. They wear clothes like a costume to communicate and celebrate, but never to hide. Would they surrender their image or their popularity? They would lay down their very lives, swap seats with a man on death row, guilty as hell, a throne for an electric chair. With blood and sweat and many tears, with sleepless nights, with fruitless days, they pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out, they breathe in. Their subconscious sings, they had a blood transfusion with Jesus. Their words make demons scream in shopping centers. Don't you hear them coming? Herald the weirdos, summon the losers and the freaks. Here come the frightened and the forgotten with fire in their eyes. They walk tall and trees applaud. Skyscrapers bow. Mountains are dwarfed by these children of another dimension. Their prayers summon the hounds of heaven and evoke the ancient dreams of Eden. And this vision will be, it will come to pass. It will come easily. It will come soon. How do I know? Because this is the longing of creation itself. The groaning of the Spirit, the very dream of God. My tomorrow is his today. My distant hope is his 3D. And my feeble, whispering, faithless prayer invokes a thunderous, resounding, bone-shaking, great Amen! From the countless angels, from heroes of the faith, from Christ himself, And he is the original dreamer, the ultimate winner, guaranteed. It so stirs me. But why? Because it was a generation of people who placed their lives in the place where God could get hold of them and change them by his glory and set them free and make them dangerous on this earth. And that's our whole mandate. We're not called to play come to church. We're called to be dangerous people. I never forget, Dot and I walked past a shopping mall and there was this really dark-looking stuff and lots of New Age shops and stuff like that. And Dot said, "Oh boy, let all the demons in there." I said, "Yeah, let's go in and terrify them." You know, it's really understanding what God has called us for. What is the Great Commission? What is the great plan? I want to leave you with one last word. I want to read you from Genesis chapter 26. Incredible, incredible story. Isaac has been moving to try and find a place where he could get away from the famine. Right at the beginning of the chapter. There was a famine in the land besides the great famine of Abraham's time. Hey, this is the second famine. It's been, what's famine mean? No rain, no food. Dry, desperate times and places. So this is the second famine. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. What I understand, that the famine did not exist in Egypt. Plenty of rain, plenty of grain, plenty of cattle, good fat days. But in Philistine, in the land of the Philistines, it was desperate, desperate. And God says to him, "I know you've got a little bit of seed left to sow, but don't sow it. Don't go down to Egypt. It makes sense to you to go down to Egypt and sow your seed in Egypt. But I'm asking you, stay here." Now, Abraham had the choice. I mean, Isaac had the choice. He could have said, "Well, that wasn't really God. Don't think so." No, God would never be impractical. So must have just been me. Let's go down to Egypt. Isaac stayed. And Isaac went and he lived amongst the Philistines in their land. And now we pick this up again. And we pick up at verse 12. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Hang on. There's a famine here. There's no rain. There's dust. What do you mean he sowed a crop and he reaped 100-fold? Isaac got in the zone. He got in the place before God where he said, "God, I want whatever you want. Whatever you say, I'll do." And in that place, with a completely yielded heart, God says to Isaac, "Stay here and plant your seed in the dust. I'll give you a crop." Whether God caused springs subterraneously to come up and water his crop, I don't know. We're not told. But for God, it's not a problem. All God's looking for is faith in what he said. I can only have faith in what he said when I take his word and I get into his presence. And his word becomes life and truth to me. And so Isaac plants his crops and he harvests a grain 100 times what he sowed. So for every one seed, he got back 100 seeds. If he sowed 1,000, he got back a fair amount of seed. So God is saying to us, whatever you want, you can have. Because the supply is streaming towards you right now from heaven. Whatever it is, whatever it needs in your life. Right now, the supply is coming from heaven. But I want to release you to believe me. You can look at the ground that you've got and you can say, "But this is dust. This will produce nothing. But when you get into the zone where God speaks to you, that dust is going to produce a massive harvest for you. It's God's word. It's God's way. Never, ever is God thwarted by natural circumstances on the earth. God doesn't operate according to that. We do. And God wants to take you and me, my dear brothers and sisters, out of the realm of the natural into the realm of the supernatural. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your truth. And I want to ask, Lord God, that your truth will begin to work in our hearts, begin to produce life in us in the name of Jesus. I ask this, Father. I ask that every single thing you have promised for my brothers and sisters will come into their lives. We make a decision this morning to get back in the zone. We want to get in the place that we naturally become supernatural. We don't have to try to be supernatural. When we encounter you and we understand who we are, and Father, my cry, my prayer is that this church will all become one in heart and mind in terms of their longing for you, so that you can visit us in greater power than we've ever known. For the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just turn to the person next to you. Put your hand on their shoulder and just bless them. Just say, Lord, let this word become life to them. Just speak. Pray for them. Say, let this word become life. Make it life to them. Make my brother, make my sister alive with your truth. Cause your truth to change their lives.